Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme that we are looking at for tonight is Christian spirituality. Heavenly Father, as we read and hear and study and receive your word to us this evening, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us the blessing of empty hands and the fullness of grace you have for each of us in our spiritual lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for these services on the first Sunday evenings of the month through this year, we decided to focus on the theme of Christian spirituality. So what we're going to do tonight is introduce the topic, sort of zoom out, big picture sort of stuff, and then in future months, we'll zoom in and look at particular aspects of Christian spirituality. Now, spirituality is a little bit of a buzzword these days, isn't it? You'll hear people say, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. It's not necessarily that sort of cool to be a Christian, maybe, but to be a spiritual person, yeah, people can go along with that. You may have even heard that line that people use that I've heard so often it sounds like a cliche, I'm spiritual, just not religious, right? So what are we talking about when we say Christian spirituality? What we're particularly talking about are the practices and the habits, the disciplines even, that make up the Christian life. Things like prayer, simple things, meditation on God's word, even things like fasting. These are things that we'll look at through the rest of the year. And one of the big distinguishing things is that this is not stuff that comes from the human spirit, but Christian spirituality is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So as I said, for tonight, we just want to introduce this topic and sort of lay the groundwork. And there's three main things that I want to talk about this evening. First is the call to Christian spirituality. Where are we actually called to this sort of stuff in the Scriptures? The second thing is the danger of Christian spirituality. Is there any cautions we should keep in mind as we pursue this sort of stuff? And then finally, there's the blessing of empty hands in Christian spirituality. So first is the call. For this, we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is on page 163. I'm going to start halfway through verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I'm going to start with the word train. This is the NRSV version in our Pew Bibles. Paul says, train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Just those verses I want to unpack for a few minutes now. Train yourself. So what the Apostle Paul is giving to us here is a picture to consider about our Christian life, our spiritual life. What sort of picture is it? It's an athletic picture. Train yourself. Exercise yourself. Get to the spiritual gym, if you like. Get active in your spiritual life. The word train, it actually is the same word that we get words like gym and gymnastics. Train yourself. Exercise yourself. It's worth thinking about this picture, right? Because gyms are pretty popular these days. We all know about gyms. I can't believe the amount of gyms that have sort of popped up in like the last 5 or 10 years. They seem to just be all over the place, including gyms that are open 24 hours and this sort of thing. So if you get the hankering to lift weights at 3 in the morning, you can go and do it. I don't know why you would need to, but you can do it, right? And this picture of going to the gym, of working out, of training, this is the picture that Paul gives us to think about our spiritual life. In other words, the spiritual life is something which requires practice. It's something which requires habits. It's something which requires discipline, even. Now, if gyms and working out aren't your thing, well, you can take anything that's sort of parallel to this, like learning and maintaining skills in a musical instrument. Something like that. It takes practice. It takes training. And Paul points to this to help us to think about what's in our Christian spirituality, what the spiritual life is all about. Now, so what does he say to train ourselves in? He says, train yourselves in godliness. Now, this word godliness, it's sort of a related word to this thing we're talking about, Christian spirituality. So the word spirituality doesn't actually appear in the scriptures, as far as I know. The word spiritual comes up a lot, spiritual gifts and spiritual blessings and that sort of thing, but not spirituality as a thing. But what the Bible does use is use a whole cluster of words that sort of describe what we're talking about. And this is one of them, what the NRSV translates godliness. The old word here was piety. You may have heard that word. Piety. That was a good word going back. It sort of sounds a bit negative today because if someone's pious in our circles, it means they're sort of a holier-than-thou type or a goody-two-shoes type who looks down on others. But this is the original word. Train yourself in piety. Now, literally, it's something like good reverence. Good reverence. That's what this word means. Train yourselves with an attitude, a posture, an orientation in life which is reverent to God, which is reverent to the things that God gives. Train yourselves in the habits and practices of life which will cultivate this reverence for God. It makes me think about that third question we have in our traditional confession and absolution. You know, do you intend to live as in the presence of God? Just imagine that. Your whole life as a Christian is in the presence of God. Just imagine what it would be to be consciously aware of that at every moment and to live your life accordingly to that reality. It's something like that that Paul is saying to train ourselves in, this good reverence for the presence of God and the good things that he gives us. Okay, so train yourself, exercise yourself in all godliness, in all piety. But what's the point? What's the point according to Paul here? So he says, first, while physical training is of some value, so note, there's actually your biblical mandate for going to the gym if you need one. Okay, Paul says, yeah, physical training, it's of some value. Your life, your health, your body, it's a gift from God, so sure, take care of it. Physical training is of some value, but training in godliness, this is valuable in every way. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The life to come. So for Paul, he wants us to train ourselves in godliness because of eternity, not just because of benefits in the here and now. Now, this makes me think, actually, about this whole gym craze in our society, which is part of the bigger sort of health craze. All the health foods, all this sort of thing, it's quite a trend in our whole society, isn't it? And it's interesting that a part of that trend is this desire to live longer in this life, isn't it? Not a bad thing in itself, okay, to want to be healthy, to want to be healthy particularly into old age. But if you've heard any of these discussions, they get quite strange, and there's all this emphasis on anti-aging and seeing how long you can live. And as a Christian, I always think about these things, and I think, well, really, aren't you just pushing the problem back a few more years? It's still a big problem, no matter how long you live, no matter how slowly you age. Some of you have heard me say before that despite all of our technology, the mortality rate is still at what percent? 100%. And notice what Paul says in contrast to this. He says that this spiritual training is about the life to come. This is an investment in eternity. This has an eternal payoff for the Apostle Paul. Now, don't go wrong, though. Let's not go wrong here. This is not to say that somehow your eternal destiny is wrapped up in how well you keep to a spiritual training program. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what I'm saying. If that were the case, we'd all been doomed. Your eternal life is only ever based, is only ever secure and possible because of what God has done for you in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On another occasion, when this athletic sort of imagery comes up, this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are to run with endurance the race set before us, but as we do, we look to Jesus. He's the founder and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's only ever a race to run because Jesus has run it first. There's only a spiritual life to live because Jesus has won that life for you and gives it to you as a gift. But now that you have that life, Paul says, train yourself. Exercise this life. Now, just before I leave this point, two very practical applications that come out of this picture of spirituality as training. The first thing is, this means when it comes to spiritual life, start off where you are. Start off where you are, not where you would like to be. Not like me with my exercise. I take 6 months off and then I choose a 35 degree day, go for a 5 kilometer run without stretching, and what happens? You burn out. You hurt yourself. You don't get into good patterns for the longer term. And so the fact that Paul says our spiritual life is like physical exercise, it means you start off where you are. If you don't pray at the moment, start praying tonight. But don't start with an hour. Start with just a minute. Start with just the Lord's Prayer. Start where you are and build up over time. The other practical thing that flows out of this picture of spirituality as training is that don't always expect your Christian spiritual life to make you feel warm and fuzzy inside or to be full of ecstatic, mystical experiences. Because when I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go for a run, I don't feel very warm and fuzzy inside. When I'm maxing out on chin-ups, which is about 3 for me, on the 4th time, I don't feel very ecstatic and wonderful. And Paul says that's a picture of your spiritual life. It's not always warm and fuzzy inside. It's not always ecstatic, mystical experiences. It can be hard work. Sometimes you just got to do it, even when you don't feel like doing it. Okay, that's number one for tonight, the call to Christian spirituality. That took me a bit too long, so I have to get through the next two a bit quicker. The next one is the danger of Christian spirituality. Now, this might sound strange to dwell on a negative sort of thing so soon, right? But the funny thing is in the Gospels that on the one hand, we are called repeatedly to pray, to give to the poor, all these sorts of spiritual practices. And to my estimation, about the same amount of the time we are warned about things that go wrong when people do this. And the model for things going wrong are our dear old friends, the Pharisees. So let's turn for this one now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. If you're using the Pew Bibles there, this is on page 12 of the New Testament. The numbers start again at Matthew. So page 12. No, that doesn't look right. Thank you. 66. No, that's not right either. Page 62, just as I said. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be reading from verse 9. This is a parable that you know well, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and regarded others with contempt. two men went up to the temple to pray. Notice what they're doing, praying. It's in this area of the spiritual life. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. What's the danger of Christian spirituality? It is to pursue it in such a way that you exalt yourself rather than humbling yourself. It's to pursue it in such a way that you begin to play the comparison game and look down on others who aren't doing it as well as you are. Even to look on others with contempt. It's to begin to trust in yourself rather than to trust in God. To put it simply, the danger of Christian spirituality is spiritual pride. And it's a big, big problem. Now, it's worth thinking about these guys, the Pharisees, a little bit more. Because sometimes we write the Pharisees off a little too quickly, I think. It's true that some of Jesus' strongest condemnations and challenges were for the Pharisees. But it's not because them and Jesus were on completely different pages. It's because, in one sense, they were so close. And yet their one big mistake made them so far away. Just think about the Pharisees. What were they on about? They wanted to pursue holy living. They wanted to pursue righteousness. Exactly what Jesus calls for. They wanted to avoid sin. They wanted to be radically devoted to God. They took the scriptures very, very seriously. These are all things that in one way or another Jesus actually calls for among his own disciples. So what's the Pharisees' big problem? It's exactly as our text shows us in Luke 18, this sort of parodied picture of the Pharisee. They did it with this spiritual pride. They did it in such a way that they began to look down on others and look inward to themselves. Notice in the text, just something very simple. Notice the amount of times this Pharisee says the word, I. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Where is this man's focus? It's inward. It's on himself. Beware of this temptation as you pursue Christian spirituality. As you pursue a disciplined life of prayer and reading the Word of God and all sorts of other things, beware this temptation to spiritual pride. It will creep up on you. And pretty soon you will be looking at other people and comparing and looking down on them and building yourself up. It's a very strange thing. It's as if the devil is always attacking us from different angles. So the devil wants to stop you praying, for example, at all costs. But if you do pray, then the devil will use a different tactic. He will come in from the other side and say, gee, you're doing a really great job. You're actually a pretty good guy. And there the temptation comes. And you begin to take this pride in your own spirituality. And Jesus points to this as a huge, huge problem. Be warned. Jesus also gives the antidote, by the way. Just very briefly, just practically. The antidote comes in Matthew chapter 6 when he talks about prayer and about fasting and about giving to the poor. And do you remember what he says? When you pray, go into your room and close the door and do it in secret. When you fast, anoint your head with oil. Don't let anyone know. When you give to the poor, don't let your right hand even, let alone everyone else, know what your left hand is doing. So one of the protections from this spiritual pride is to go out of your way to do the spiritual life in a way that actually other people can't see. So your Father, who sees in secret, can reward you, Jesus says. Okay, that's the danger of Christian spirituality, spiritual pride. First, there was the call to Christian spirituality, to train yourself in all godliness. Then there's that danger of spiritual pride. Then finally, there's the blessings of Christian spirituality, the blessing of empty hands. One of the really distinctive things about the spiritual life for the Christian person is that we do not produce it ourselves. It doesn't come from inside of us, but we receive everything from our gracious God. And to look at this point, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now maybe this one's on page 12, I reckon. No, that's not either. Matthew chapter 5, page 3 of the New Testament, if you're using the Pew Bible. So the start of Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. This is what's sometimes called the Beatitudes, the blessings Jesus pronounces on people. And the Beatitudes are also the beginning to what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go back and see why that's significant in a moment. Matthew chapter 5, 1-6. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So as I said, these Beatitudes, these blessings, this is the beginning of a big section of teaching that most of us know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is a part of the scriptures that's very famous, right? So even people who are non-Christians, they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God or their Savior, they'll still look to the Sermon on the Mount and they'll say, that's still some good stuff. That's good moral teaching. Now, I don't quite know what to make of that, because if you read it, Jesus says outrageous things about himself. He teaches as if he is God in the flesh. But anyway, be that as it may. So what do you find in these chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? This is where you get lots of that teaching of Jesus about life, about the Christian life, about the spiritual life too. This is where you get Jesus teaching on being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. This is where you get Jesus teaching on anger and lust being as serious as murder and adultery. This is where you get Jesus teaching about turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, loving your enemies. This is where you get Jesus teaching about prayer, as I mentioned just before, and fasting, and giving to the poor, and a whole lot more. So in these 3 chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you get this quite radical vision for a particular kind of life, and it includes things we would think of as being in this realm of Christian spirituality. And here's the amazing thing. Where does it begin? Where does it begin, this whole life that Jesus describes? It begins in spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the first sentence in the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody misses this. We look to all of this stuff Jesus teaches us about our life, which is all wonderful, good, important teaching, but we forget where it begins. That the basis for the spiritual life, strangely enough, is spiritual poverty. This is the blessing of having empty hands. Because when your hands are full, when you come to God with all of your own spirituality, with all of your own achievements and your own strength, your hands are full and you can receive nothing. My kids are like this sometimes. I have something good to give them, but they cannot drop the toys. They cannot drop the junk food. Their hands are full, they cannot receive, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when your hands are empty. And you can receive from God. It's the same with the next three Beatitudes. They have this same trajectory. Not blessed are you when you are happy all the time. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Not blessed are the strong and mighty. Blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. Not blessed are you who are full to capacity, but blessed are you who hunger, who thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who have that ache inside you for God. Blessed are you who know you are not all you could be, not all you should be. Blessed are those who hunger, because God will fill you. Another way of saying this is that blessed are the spiritual beggars. Some of you may remember Martin Luther's last words. You know, in history, last words were important. The last words that you say to those that you love in this life. And Martin Luther's last words were, "We are all beggars. That's for sure." Just like the blind man in the gospel reading, just like our tax collector in the temple, empty hands, ready to receive, praying, "Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy." There's something pretty powerful about seeing a beggar, isn't there? There's something that pulls on the heartstrings sometimes when you see a beggar on a street asking you for something, because for most of us, we know that, man, it would have to get pretty desperate to get to that sort of situation. That's our spiritual condition. And it's a blessing. Blessings of empty hands. Because our God has a fullness of grace to give. John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He's full of grace. From His fullness we have received grace upon grace. And there is a mystery here. Because it is true that in Christ you are spiritually rich. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and yet we live until the day we die as spiritual beggars, only ever receiving from God. I remember an old wise Christian person telling me their story of learning this. When they really wanted to be a sort of spiritual high flyer, they had aspirations of being a spiritual powerhouse, you could say. And they went out into a form of Christian ministry where they were completely overwhelmed. They had demands placed on them that they just could not meet. They felt completely at the end of their rope, completely devoid of any resources to continue at all. They felt empty. And then this person told me the story of one morning in the shower, looking at another day ahead, not knowing how he was going to go on, and the words just started coming out of his mouth. "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." And it was there, he said, in his spiritual poverty, where God began to teach him true Christian spirituality. And that's a prayer I would encourage you to take on your lips every single day. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. This is the beggar's prayer. Empty hands, nothing to give, everything to receive from our gracious God. So that's the big picture for tonight. The big picture of Christian spirituality, laying the foundations. So that in the rest of this year, we want to sort of zoom in now and look at particular aspects of things that we've talked about tonight and other things as well. Prayer, meditation on God's word, fasting even, and other things as well. For tonight, just those three points to remember. The call to Christian spirituality, train yourself, exercise yourself in all godliness. The danger of Christian spirituality, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And the blessing of the empty hands of Christian spirituality. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. God bless you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and that in him is a fullness of grace, grace upon grace. We pray that you would save us from the temptation to exalt ourselves, that you would teach us, even in our spiritual poverty, how to come to you with empty hands, to receive what you would have us give. Send us your Holy Spirit to help us as we train ourselves in all godliness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.